We're in the midst of a series of lessons on Jesus' evidences that he is the Christ. And I'm not going to review today, I just want to make one basic point, and that is that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And God was in complete control of all the evidence that we have to sift through. And God has made it very clear that if we have the mental capability of accepting the testimony of men, if we can go to court and accept the verdict of the jury, if we can go to the doctor and accept the verdict of the tests, if we have the capability of doing that, then God has promised us, I've given you greater testimony. I have given you enough to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have eternal life in his name. And so it is essentially an argument from the lesser to the greater. And it will convict every one of us, because we all do it. We all trust the testimony of men. I would venture to guess that 95% of what we call knowledge has not come from direct observation. It has come from our teachers, from the internet, from people that we trust. And so it is more than enough. And if we reject it, God takes it very personally. Are you calling me a liar? You ever said that to somebody? Here's what God says. He who accepts or believes in the Son of God has that testimony within himself. Whoever does not believe has made him a liar. That's how God sees this, and I suspect on the judgment day that there are going to be some people who came this close to obeying the gospel. God's going to have some words with them about this, because it's not the evidence, it's the perspective. If you are guilty of a crime, but you've got a defense lawyer who wants to get you off, you're not interested in what the prosecution has to say. That perspective, you don't want anything to do with. You want to be free. Men love darkness rather than light. They don't want it to be true. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So many times, brethren, we're in the midst of giving someone our heartfelt reasons. 1 Peter 3. The reasons for the hope that is in us. And they scoff. We didn't fail. The problem was not within us. It was in their perspective. And so when you're dealing with prejudice, there can never be enough evidence. There's always a way to escape the power of the truth. So I don't really measure my convictions and my faith on the responses of other people. A lot of times we would do that. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. If I'm going to buy a product, I like to look at the reviews. And if the reviews say 50% of the people who buy this product don't want it or don't like it or think it's wrong, I'm going to accept that. That's a testimony I'm going to accept. But the fact that the vast majority of the people in the days of Christ didn't accept the evidence, the fact that many people today don't accept the evidence, that doesn't even enter my mind. I don't really care. I've looked at the evidence, you've looked at the evidence, and I hope you have the same convictions. You know, Jesus made it really clear. God was in control of the prophecies that were given, of the fulfillment of those prophecies, of the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, everything that we have, from the doctrines that are contained to the evidences that confirm those doctrines, flesh and blood has not revealed this. But my Father who is in heaven. Jesus just summarizes it. Peter, if you accept this, if that confession that you're making is your absolute conviction, it's because my Father revealed it to you. And so the conviction that we have in this scripture is our conviction in God. It's where righteousness comes from. Because the righteousness of faith, not a wavering faith, an absolutely convicted faith, not a dead faith, but an absolutely working faith, is going to be based on this. And so no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's evidence as directed by the Father. So it's not after men. The four gospel accounts were planned, crafted, and executed by Jesus. Remember, every time he turned around, I have not come to do my will, but the will of my Father in heaven. My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. And so the four gospel accounts, every event, every prophecy, every fulfillment, every recorded miracle, it's all in there, crafted by God, so that if we accept the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Jesus did many other signs, but God didn't feel like we needed it. I've proven my case. I've given you everything you need. I want all men to be saved. I don't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. I want everyone to believe the truth. And I've given you everything you need to do that. And so, brethren, if we are wavering, it's a reflection on God. No, it's not a reflection on God. It's a reflection on me. God's earliest testimony has been damaged. Satan delights in turning simple, powerful truths into a battleground. Baptism is a wonderful ordinance. If it weren't for all the controversy surrounding baptism, it would be one of the most enjoyable subjects. It does so much. But oftentimes, we're so focused on what our debate points are that we never really get to relish and enjoy what baptism is. We're so busy refuting error, it's easy to forget the truth. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we miss the main reason that's in here, and that is to comfort us and to give us something precious. And Christmas has done this with a lot of God's early testimony. Because of the controversies around Christmas, how many sermons have we heard on the wise men? How many sermons have we heard on the shepherds? How many sermons have we heard about Mary and the beauty of her virgin birth? You know, it says in the scriptures, women will rise up to call me blessed. But because of the controversies with the Catholic Church over the Virgin Mary, and because of what Christmas has done, we hardly talk about Mary at all. And when we talk about her, it's normally to refute what the Catholics are saying, or to refute what somebody's saying, and we lose the beauty. Instead of relishing and being strengthened by it, it's a controversy. Now, you may be saying, well, that didn't happen to me. Maybe it didn't. It has happened to me. Sometimes I get so focused on how to deal with the arguments that I miss the beauty of the truth that it conveys. And Satan delights in that. We can be led only to think of it in the context of error. But it was placed there by God as a witness. Christmas has been a great victory that Satan has been able to put forth. And I know that sounds kind of blasphemous, but it really isn't. Because these beautiful songs that we could sing, Silent Night, Holy Night, but Christmas makes that song disgusting. It's hard to sing it because it's been commercialized and because it's tied to something we know is a commandment of man. And there's several songs in the song. Oh, come all you faithful. Beautiful song. Look at the words. It's beautiful. Both those songs are beautiful. We can't sing them here. Because of the prejudice, because of the controversy. We could try to divorce ourselves from it. I have tried. But it's almost impossible because of what the world has done. So let's go back to just before the birth of Christ. Forget about Christmas. Forget about all the errors. Let's just look at what happened. The people are in expectation. 440 years or thereabouts, 400 to 440 years have passed with no sign from God. It's been a brutal time for the children of Israel. Throughout between the Testaments, the Ptolemy was one of the generals of Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great died, in this massive empire that he created was divided up, the Ptolemies got Egypt, and the Seleucids, which came from another general, they got Middle East or Middle Asia. And as the boundaries shifted between the two, I'm not sure how well you can see it, this is the Seleucid Empire. It is huge. That's the Seleucid Empire going all the way. Here is the Ptolemy Empire or kingdom. And here is Jerusalem, right there. You see the boundary here? Jerusalem is right there. Every time there's a battle, it's in Judah. And you know what happens when two armies are fighting to the civilians? It was a horrible, difficult time. And about the time these two empires were crumbling, here comes Rome. And you can see once again that Judah has been taken. And there is nothing that they are going to be able to do. There's the Dead Sea. There's the Sea of Galilee. This is still under an occupying force. Under the tyranny of the Roman soldiers and the publicans. Let him be as a publican as a Gentile. The Roman soldiers, the publicans, controlling their lives, making their lives miserable, squeezing them. Not much else to hope except for the coming Messiah. And they're waiting eagerly for him. I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way. That's all they have. They're not free. They're not wealthy. Now, the wicked ones are, but the poor people are being crushed. And so you can see where their focus is going to be. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into the temple, and I will send you Elijah. That's what God left with them. That's the final Old Testament book, and that's what they're focused on, and that's what they're looking for. And so it all begins in Jerusalem. No warning. Suddenly, just like it says, he will suddenly appear in the temple. Now, I know that's talking about Jesus, but it was also talking about the information about him. A certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Well, Zacharias has to be of Aaron, and his wife is of Aaron, because you can't be a priest if you don't come through Aaron, and Elizabeth is of Aaron. That means John the Baptist was of the high priest tribe, or the priestly tribe. The whole multitude of the people was praying outside. This was not done in a corner, as Paul said. This was not done in a corner. The righteous are outside praying. That's the only people who are going to be there at the hour of incense, are the devout people. The whole multitude of them. I don't know how many that is. When Peter preached that sermon in Acts 2, the number went from 3,000 men to 5,000. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, of course, he's inside of the temple, so they can't see this. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, it would be wonderful to know how much of this information had been shared. We don't know. He comes out of the temple, and he can't speak. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. This was not right. They knew how long it was supposed to take because they were there every day. They were there praying. They were there waiting. Something unusual must have happened. Did he die? Why is he not coming out? But when he came out and he couldn't speak to them, they perceived he had seen a vision. Do you think they might want to know what that vision was about? They've been waiting. They perceived he'd seen a vision, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Now you might think, well, then he couldn't have gotten any information out, but when it came time to name his son, he wrote on a pad, "His name is John." Somebody took him aside and said, "What happened in there?" And it doesn't seem to me anywhere here that God would say, "I don't want you to reveal this to anyone." I think it was just the opposite. Do you think this was just a minor thing? We'll forget it. There's so many other more pressing things. No, there's nothing more pressing than this. It was the only hope in an otherwise cheerless world. And they'd been focused on this 30 years before John began his work. When you read things like all Judea and Galilee and Jerusalem went out to John to be baptized, have you ever wondered? I wonder how John got to be so popular. How could it be that everyone would go out to him? And I think the answers are right here. Jerusalem heard about this. Then, 9 months later, John is born. You think the people might be wondering? If he came out and said, "My wife's going to have a child," we're well advanced in years. This is like Abraham. These people shouldn't be having a son. Elizabeth hides herself. Why would she hide herself? Most people don't hide themselves. People must have been watching. People must have been wondering. Elizabeth's time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Then they wanted to name him. They wanted to call him Zacharias. But his mother answered, "No, he should be called John. At least he got that information from his mind into her mind, and I suspect some others as well." They make signs to his father. "His name is John. His mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God." And I didn't take the time, but you might want to read what he said, because it's full of prophecies that are very pertinent to the New Testament scriptures. Verse 65, fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? That is so exciting. I love this. It makes my emotions sing. I hope it does yours as well. Wasn't God merciful and compassionate to do it like this? Now the people have hope. And again, this was not forgotten. They were fear. Fear came on them. Why would fear come on them? A baby was born. Why would people be afraid? Because they knew what happened in the temple. And they knew what happened when Elizabeth had a son. And then he could speak, which confirmed it all the more. The child confirmed it, but so did his ability to speak. All these things were discussed. They were spoken throughout the hill country. Wonder what John's doing. We haven't heard from him. His parents obviously died. They were well advanced in years. Wonder where John is now. All who kept them in their hearts, focusing on John. What kind of a child? Well, as they watched John grow up, Zacharias and Elizabeth passed away. Verse 80, the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. He was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Do you think that maybe people would be a little bit surprised that a man would live like this? But go back and read about Elijah and his hairy garment and realize that this is also a sign. And so God, 30 years before John ever preached a sermon, put a circle around him and showed everyone, this is the messenger. He's here. Then, 6 months later, the birth of Jesus happens. Joseph, and this is just providential, it's not important to us, except I love it. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth in Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. Now, the Jews later on, when they're asked by the wise men, where's the Christ going to be born? They said, in Bethlehem. He has to be born in Bethlehem. And they quoted the prophet. Well, before that even happened, that's where Jesus was born. He shouldn't have been born there. He wouldn't have been born there. He would have been born in Nazareth, except Rome decided to have a census. And so Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. Don't you find that fascinating that God's providence is working here, getting the Messiah? Think about it. 200 prophecies the Messiah fulfills, and many of them before he's even born. If we accept the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, this has nothing to do with Christmas, but it's fascinating to see how God did this. His son, the Christ, the Word who was with God and was God, is born in a outside of the inn and put into a manger. But God doesn't want this to go unpassed or unseen, so there's some shepherds, 5, 10, 50, we don't know how many. Could have been a lot of them. There were, in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Kind of reminds you of Moses, doesn't it? The angel of the Lord appears. There's glory. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, we're not going to see it yet, but I want you to see it right here. These shepherds publish this to everybody who will listen. So this angel of the Lord and the glory, and the fact that the Christ has been born this day, it's going everywhere. Going everywhere. "This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." You wouldn't normally find something like this. Who's going to put their baby in a manger? Put him in a crib or put him in a bed or... not going to put them in a manger, but this is where you're going to find the Messiah, the Christ. "And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." Can you imagine how awe-inspiring that would have been? And this is, again, something the shepherds are going to take with them. Verse 15. "When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" They got it. They understood. They were wanting him to come too. They may have already heard about John. This would make perfect sense to them. "They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning this child." Well, let's go back and look at that again. What were they told? They were told, I think I missed it here. Verse 11, "There is born to you this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's what these shepherds were making known. The shepherds return, glorifying, praising God, and they were telling everyone. They made it widely known. Now again, is this going to be forgotten? We've already had John. 6 months later, we've got the Christ. We've got Elijah. We've got the Christ. Set up. I don't think they forgot it. I think they were now looking. God gave a much more private opportunity. When the days of her purification, remember that was 33 days for a male and 66 days for a female. When the days of her purification, so we're a month in, according to the law, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Remember, the circumcision happened on the seventh day. This is something else. To offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, if you go back and read the account, that's not what they were supposed to give. They were supposed to give a lamb. But if they were too poor to give a lamb, then God said they can give a pair of turtle doves. Now, this will help us later, because when the wise men come and bring the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they would not have bought two turtle doves. They would have brought what the Lord commanded. They didn't have it yet. The wise men hadn't come yet. We're 33 days in, and he hasn't come. But there was one, Anna, a prophetess, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day, which means she was there when Zacharias saw the vision, and she was well aware of what it signified. And probably, since it's been 30 days now, the information about the shepherds has also come. Verse 38, coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. So now we have another witness. We've got all the people who saw Zacharias not come out of the temple. We have all the people who saw John being born. We have the people who witnessed these shepherds. Now we have this woman, and there was a man I just kind of skipped over. Quite a bit later, because Mary and Joseph are living in a house now. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Do you think that didn't set the city on fire? Rumors had been spreading, no doubt, about Zacharias and what happened there. He was a priest. He was in the temple. He was part of this group of people. Anna was also in the temple. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. The Messiah is in our midst. We've seen his star. When they gathered all the chief priests and the scribes together, so who knows? All the chief priests, the scribes, all Jerusalem, the shepherds. It's just getting bigger and bigger. Where was the Christ to be born? They said in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, isn't that interesting? That's exactly where he was born. They departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Where did that star go? Why did they stop in Jerusalem? Well, God made the star disappear. Why did he make it disappear? Because he wanted them to go to Jerusalem, because the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. He wanted this to be known. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they're not in a manger anymore, they're not in the stable. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Doesn't that put some powerful emotions into your heart? God is testifying regarding his son. Then we have an event that clearly would have gone all the way around the world. Then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under. What would happen in India? What would happen in Africa? What would happen in China if something like this happened? I mean, we hear about it if some crazy guy goes into the school with a knife and kills 5 kids. Doesn't matter where it is in the world. Herod makes sure. Why did Herod kill all those babies? Because some wise men came from the east and said the Christ has been born. Herod tried to kill the Christ. I wonder if he got him. I wonder. What's coming? It's just getting bigger and bigger. The expectations of the people. They'll have to wait 30 years. You'll have to wait 1 week. They had to wait 30 years. What's going to happen next? Well, we know. John came baptizing. Baptism was a new ordinance. The priest came to him. Why are you baptizing? Because God sent me to baptize to reveal the Christ who's in your midst. And those people had already heard the testimony 30 years earlier. Some of them were still alive. So as I said earlier, God crafted the evidence. I don't know about you, but this is very special to me. It's just amazing to me how God showed how these prophecies were fulfilled. He said it would be in Bethlehem. It was in Bethlehem. He said Elijah would come. Elijah came. He gave information to Mary and Zacharias and Elizabeth that we kind of skipped over, but it's just fascinating to read the first couple of chapters of chapter 3 because God is fulfilling prophecy and showing eyewitness testimony to fulfill it. Now, I don't really need a resurrection. I'm glad I have one, but I don't need a resurrection. This is enough for me. This is incredible that God did all of this, that he prophesied about Bethlehem. It happened. He prophesied about Herod's massacre. It happened. Everything was designed and created by God. And God's going to take it very personally if we reject it. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John is the messenger sent before him. So effective, everyone in Judea, Galilee, and Jerusalem went out to be baptized. And if you want to know why, it's because of all these events that had happened 30 years earlier and all of the talk in the midst of tyranny and unhappiness. All of the talk. The song of invitation this morning is number 303. Jesus was crucified. He bled and died so we could be whiter than snow. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, angels singing and proclaiming his birth. And now today, we can look back all of that and praise God that we have such a Savior. Amen. As we sing this song, if anyone's heart has been touched, if you need to make your life right with God, maybe you need to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, a beautiful ordinance. Let's strip away the controversy and just look at the beauty of the ordinance. Or if you're here as a sinner and you need your sins washed away, Jesus has been validated and proven to be the Savior who can save us from our sins. Again, if we can help in any way, would you please make it known while we together stand and sing.